We're going to read two portions of scripture tonight. The first of them is in Joshua chapter 23. Joshua and chapter 23. A very similar situation as we're going to come to in a moment concerning the death of Moses. And here in 23 we have the death of the last days of Joshua. And it came to pass a long time after that the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua waxed old and stricken in age. And Joshua called for all Israel and for their elders and for all their heads and for their judges and for their officers, and said unto them, I am old and stricken in age, and ye have seen all that the Lord your God hath done unto all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he that hath fought for you. Behold, I have divided unto you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes, from Jordan with all the nations that I have cut off, even unto the great sea westward. And the Lord your God, he shall expel them from before you and drive them from out of your sight. And you shall possess their land, as the Lord your God hath promised unto you. Be ye therefore very courageous to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that ye turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left, that ye come not among these nations, those that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them. But cleave unto the Lord your God as ye have done unto this day. For the Lord hath driven out from before you great nations and strong. But as for you, no man hath been able to stand before you unto this day. One man of you shall chase a thousand, for the Lord your God is he that fighteth for you, as he hath promised you. Take good heed therefore unto yourselves that ye love the Lord your God. Else if you do in any wise go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even those that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them and go in unto them and they to you, know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides and thorns in your eyes, until ye perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. And behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth. And ye know in all your heart and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. Therefore, it shall come to pass that as all good things that come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, so shall the Lord bring upon you all evil things until he have destroyed you from off this good land, which the Lord your God hath given you. When ye have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods and bowed yourselves to them, then shall the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord, which he hath given unto you. Amen. We continue our worship, coming this time to the words of Psalm 91. Psalm 91, and we're at the beginning of that psalm. He that doth in the secret place of the Most High reside, under the shade of him that is the Almighty shall abide. These four verses of this psalm, at least, but the four that we're singing at the beginning, speaks of the comfort and confidence the Christian has from the presence of the Lord to defend and protect him or her. He that doth in the secret place of the Most High reside, under the shade of him that is the Almighty shall abide. I of the Lord my God will say, he is my refuge still. He is my fortress and my God, and in him trust I will. Assuredly he shall thee save and give deliverance from subtle fowler snare and from the noisome pestilence. His feathers shall thee hide. Thy trust under his wing shall be. His faithfulness shall be a shield and buckler unto thee. 91, these four stanzas from the beginning. He that doth in the secret place. As I say, then we'll come back to our studies in Deuteronomy tonight, to chapter 31, and we're going to read just verses 1 through 18. Just looking for a theme for this and the next chapter, I've written down, some things change, but some things remain the same. Some things change, but some things remain the same. And it is that balance that we're going to get out of these first 18 verses. Let's read them together. Moses went and spake these words unto all Israel. And he said unto them, I am 120 years old this day. I can no more go out and come in. Also the Lord hath said unto me, thou shalt not go over this Jordan. The Lord thy God, he will go over before thee, and he will destroy these nations from before thee, and thou shalt possess them. And Joshua, he shall go over before thee as the Lord hath said. And the Lord shall do unto them as he did to Sihon and to Og, kings of the Amorites, and unto the land of them whom he destroyed. And the Lord shall give them up before your face, that ye may do unto them according to all the commandments which I have commanded you. Be strong and of a good courage, fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. And Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, Be strong and of a good courage, for thou must go with this people into the land which the Lord hath sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. And Moses wrote this law and delivered it unto the priests, the sons of Levi, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and unto all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, At the end of every 7 years, in the solemnity of the year of release, in the feast of tabernacles, when all Israel is come to appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women, children, and the stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear and that they may learn and fear the Lord your God, and observe to do all the works of this law, and that their children which have not known anything may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God, as long as ye live in the land whither ye go over Jordan to possess it. And the Lord said unto Moses, Behold, thy days approach that thou must die. Call Joshua. Present yourselves in the tabernacle of the congregation, that I may give him a charge. And Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves in the tabernacle of the congregation. And the Lord appeared in the tabernacle in a pillar of a cloud. And the pillar of the cloud stood over the door of the tabernacle. And the Lord said unto Moses, Behold, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, and this people will rise up and go whoring after the gods of the strangers of the land whither they go in to be among them, and will forsake me and break my covenant which I have made with them. Then mine anger shall be kindled against them in that day, and I will forsake them and will hide my face from them. And they shall be devoured, and many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they will say in that day, Are not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us? And I will surely hide my face in that day for the evils which they shall have wrought, in that they are turned unto other gods. We have been using the structure for our studies in these last few chapters of a closing ceremony at any kind of organization or learning or such like. For the last 2 weeks, we've been looking at Moses and the valedictory address, the closing address to all the assembled students, to all the nation of Israel. And now in this chapter, at least in what I want us to think of tonight, the focus is on the leader, whoever that might be, that is going to lead them into this land of promise. You are going to step into a new land. You're going to go on to a new experience. It's so different from anything you've ever known in the past. The changes that you're going to see as you step across the Jordan are going to be extreme. They're going to be enormous, and they're going to be on a dramatic scale. And the challenge you're going to face is, how are you going to survive? Despite all these pressures that you're going to feel, you can cope as a nation and a people. You can indeed survive as you have the right leader who lives and leads in the right way and speaks the right message. We're at a moment and a time of change, handing over from Moses to Joshua. Some things change, but also there is this: some things remain the same. So what I want to do is to try to, well, first of all, there are two main headings that come underneath this chapter and the next one. One is the emphasis upon leaders, and then there's the emphasis upon singers. Leaders and singers. That's what the main structure of these two chapters is. And all I want tonight to do is to think of leaders. Leaders. We've all seen in the closing of the two Olympic ceremonies in recent days, right at the very end, what happens, but the flag, the Olympic flag, is taken down, folded up, and it's passed on to the host country to come in 4 years' time. It happened in Brazil, and we had the representative of Japan arriving in dramatic style to take that flag, because there is going to be in 4 years. And so here also, Moses is coming to the end of his ministry. Another is going to take his place. It is indeed a time of change. Not only the time of change of Moses, but it's also a time of change coming from the wandering here and there out of the wilderness. They're going to come from that wilderness and enter into a promised land, which is going to be hostile, different, and challenging to them. So therefore, it's a time of change, but it's a time of danger. A time of danger that they might lose something in that change. Lose what is precious, what is vital, with all of the kerfuffle, with all of the trauma, with all of the change that's going to take place. There's always the danger of something dropping out of your hand. I remember quite some time ago when somebody was doing a flitting, and the woman of the house just took her glasses and put them like that in the kitchen. And of course the removal men came in, and they were under instructions to take everything from the house. They even took the milk bottle off the sink. That's what effective they were. But the glasses also went. When the woman came back looking for them, she couldn't find them. Searched through the house, they couldn't be found. It took such a long time. Eventually, they had to unload the van, open the boxes, until they were found. The danger of losing something, and the way in which it's so demanding and taxing to recover it. A time of danger, because of the time of change. So therefore, it has to be handled carefully. And what I want to do this evening is just simply to look, like I say, at leaders. There are three of them given to us in this chapter. First of all, we're introduced to the old one, to the old leader. Chapter 1, verse 1, Moses went and spake these words to all Israel. I am 120 years old this day. I can no more go out and come in. And the Lord hath said to me, thou shalt not go over this Jordan. Now keep your finger on that place and go to verse 7 of chapter 34. I'm going to read it. Verse 7 of chapter 34. And Moses was 110 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim, nor his natural force abated. When you put these two verses together, you might think, well, there's a little bit of a conflict here between the description that it gives of Moses. When we read 34:7, what it's saying to us is that, well, this is what you'd expect a man to be like when he's 120 years old. He didn't have extra sources. He didn't have a special reserve that he could draw on because he was a leader. He was, like it tells us here, he was no longer able to go out and come in. He was worn out. He was tired. He was old. And what 34:7 is telling us is simply this. When he died, and that's what the chapter is speaking about, when he died, it wasn't old age that struck him down. It wasn't sickness that struck him down. It was the intervention and the judgment and the punishment of the Lord. Remember what he did in Numbers chapter 20, verse 10. Struck the rock, and he says, do you want us to bring water out of the rock? And because of what he did, the Lord said, you are not going across the Jordan. So therefore, it is making it very clear to us in 34:7 that it wasn't old age or other natural things that we might hold on to that caused his death. It was the fulfillment of Numbers 20, verse 10. But back to what we've got here in 31. I no longer go out and in amongst you. I once was able to do that, but I cannot do it anymore. Life comes and life goes with us all. Changes that we have here with Moses and the people are on a small scale known by ourselves. We know changes coming upon ourselves. The old passes, but new opportunities open up for us. And sometimes it's a real dilemma for people to cope with old age because the only thing they see is things going from them. But the way to cope with old age is, yes, to see the things going, but also to see other things coming. We may not be able to go out and to run and to walk as we once were able to do at 40, but when we come to 60, 70 or 80, we're still able to write, to speak, to pray. We have opportunities to look over grandchildren and to instruct and teach and give example. Opportunities don't decrease. They just are different. So, Moses, he's getting old. We're going to look at the life of an old leader, first of all. As we've seen and as we mentioned umpteen times, his life, 120 years, can be quite significantly divided up into three spells of 40 years. There were three classes that he had to go into. He was being prepared by the Lord from very early years for the work that he had to do. And as he went through all of these classrooms, he wasn't looking back and with nostalgia and regret, longing for the one that he had just come out of. But he went into each of these classrooms the Lord had set up for him, and he learned the lessons appropriate for it. If he came out of French, and the next class in the timetable was maths. You didn't start in the maths class trying to think of French. You got on with what was being taught about maths. And that's the way it was with Moses. The first 40 years he was in Egypt, he was in Pharaoh's court. The one word we can use to describe it was luxury. There was abundant provision. Whatever he wanted, all he had to do was make it known, and it was there for him. Luxury on an immense scale at his fingertips. But there was a preparation going on there all the same. Because when you go to Acts chapter 7 verse 22, we are told there that the education that was available in Egypt was to the benefit of Moses. He was a man who was learned. And he was mighty in words and works. He was learned. He was taught there in Egypt. He was a speaker, a mighty speaker. But he also was a man of a strong individual character. In Egypt, in the corridors of power, in the palaces, there were other leaders of nations who would come and he would have dealings with them. He would discern their politics, he would know their religions, and he would understand their economics. He may not have understood for these first 40 years at the time why he was there. But it was a preparation for time to come. A lesson for ourselves underneath that very heading. When you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul is speaking there. He says, what was the point of everything that came into my life? Why did I go through all of these things? That's what he's saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And he then gives us the understanding. They happened to me so that I would be equipped to minister to others. Moses could say it. These things happened to me that I might be able to lead the people to ourselves. Things that happen on a very small scale, very personal to ourselves. But we can ask the same question that Moses would. Why? And the answer comes back immediately. They happened to me that I might be able to help others. So that's the first 40 years of his life in Egypt. We then come to 40 through 80. And what a contrast this gives us with these first years. In a moment, everything changed for Moses when he went out and in a fit of a temper, he killed that person. And immediately he went from the lap of luxury to the backside of the desert. And in the backside of the desert, with nobody much to talk to, and all day to do it. How often he would have vividly thought of what event brought him there. How often he would have been bewildered. What was the point behind that? I lost my temper and I killed somebody. Why was it? When things go wrong, when the unexpected comes, even when things go totally wrong, as they did for Moses, sometimes for us, we've got to remember a few things. God is a sovereign God indeed. Like Moses, he lost his temper, he killed a man, a big mistake. But God is sovereign and he can use these big mistakes for his own purpose. What was the purpose? Well, Moses had been taught all that he could live, all he could learn and absorb in the palaces of Egypt. But there were things that he had to learn that he could only learn in the isolation and the roughness of the desert. He could never ever pick up these things in a palace. Yes, he may be destined to be a leader. But what kind of a leader was he going to be? He had got all the education and the way in which of dealing with people, with leaders, and all of these things that we've mentioned. But he now had to learn as a shepherd to deal with sheep. And to take the lessons from that to dealing with people. And he had to learn something about God's mercy and gracious dealings with him. Because the conviction that he felt, maybe for long enough in the desert, after he went out of Egypt in the desert, that conviction comes to an end. And he learned a lesson from it. He learned something about the awfulness of sin. He learned something about the fearful power of sin. He learned it in a very practical way, what sin can do. But there were other lessons he had to learn there in the desert. He had to learn dependence upon the Lord. He had to learn how to deal with sheep. Some of these sheep, there was a leader of them. And where the leader went, others would follow. And he had to learn how to deal with those who were following as well as those who were leading. He had to provide for these sheep. He had to protect them from danger. All of these learned as a shepherd and easily transferred and translated to being a leader of people. But not only that, there was also an effect upon himself, deep inside himself. He knew and he experienced the deep and the powerful lesson of forgiveness and the touch of pardon and of the expressions of love by his Father, the Lord in heaven. And having experienced these things from God's dealings with him, so then he was able to go out with a more mature and sensitive spirit to deal with others. To seek the best for them. And there's an example of that in his life. Remember what happened? He went out. Exodus chapter 2. He wasn't long, we're told in chapter 2:16 that he fled from Pharaoh. And immediately it says it in the verse, but it's something had happened when he was out there in the desert. He was at a well. And some of the Midianite shepherds were making trouble and causing problems for the women who came to draw water. And Moses saw it and he intervened. Now, in Egypt, remember what happened. He reacted with aggression and he intervened violently between two that were fighting. He went in there and he killed one. But now God has had him in his classroom. And he's been molding his character. Has it worked? See what happens when he meets these shepherds. There's no violence this time in his intervention. He brings them into safety. He draws water for the women. He goes the further extra mile and he draws water for the animals. Nothing to gain. But there is the evidence that he's changed a person. And the Lord, it was used by the Lord to bring him into a new home, give him a wife, and have a family. So that takes us to 80 years. And then we come to the last 40 years from 80 to 120. These were the demanding years for which he was being prepared. No longer was he in the domestic settled situation of that house in Midian. No longer had he got that family stability day after day on which he could lean. Now, he was the leader of a nation on the move. How he would have thought of the peace of that home many's a time. But the trust that he developed in that time on the backside of the desert helped him now. We've looked at, I'm not going to go over all of the things that happened in the wilderness, but there's one particular thing that comes to us here. Thou shalt not go over Jordan, is what he was told. There must have been a degree of sadness, maybe even disappointment when that came back to his memory. Moses, you're not going over the Jordan. You're not going into Canaan. But Moses would accept that because of this. How often in these 40 years in the wilderness, how often he would have heard the Lord say, you shall go there. You shall have that. You shall do this. How often in these 40 years Moses would have heard these words being spoken and the blessings that would come from them. So therefore, he was able to trust the same Lord when this time the Lord said to him, not you shall go there or that, but the Lord said, you shall not go there. Life's disappointments often produce a solid foundation and a sure path for the way ahead. Life's disappointments can so often be a source of great blessing to us. So there's the old leader then. Coming to the parting of the ways, he left the example with them. He was spoken of many a year after he had died, going back and visiting what he had said and done. The old leader. We then come to the new leader. What happens here, we're told very beginning in verse 7. And Moses called Joshua, come out here, Moses, come on, out to the front. He was put in the public eye. He was identified. He was set aside. Here is the new leader shown to the people. And Moses knew what it was and what it meant to lead. Moses knew what it was to lead a nation of these people. He had learned it in the desert, looking after the sheep, transferred to the people. And the words that he spoke to Joshua were well chosen because of not only the people, the nation that he knew, but also because of the Joshua that he knew. And so we have this decisive, crucial meeting, this vital time when they're going to hand the mantle from one to the other. And so therefore we have these words spoken by Moses to Joshua, the new leader. Three simple thoughts again about this new leader. First of all, we are told in verse 14, he was commissioned. The Lord said to Moses, take Joshua with you and come and meet with me. And he was set aside there. There he was chosen, there he was appointed. There, by what happened when the Lord called and commissioned Joshua, everybody would know he's the Lord's representative amongst us. And he was due respect and reverence because of it. They had an obligation to listen to what he had to say and to obey him. He was called. He was commissioned. That has an effect upon him. That has an effect upon ministers. That has an effect upon Christians. Because there comes to Joshua, there comes to every one of us, demanding times, momentous events. There comes testing and trying pressures. When, for example, with Joshua, the direction of their travel, the identity of the nation, the purpose of the Lord, all of these things were at risk. They were under threat. They lay at his door. He was the leader. And everybody hung on his words. The whole nation watching, listening. And maybe, yes, I think it's true of every one of us. There are times in that kind of situation, minister, believer, Joshua, we just want to run away. We just want to run away and hide, to escape. And the only thing that stops us from doing it is the fact that we're called by God. We've got nothing to rest on. We've got nothing to draw on. We've got no resource we can take. All that keeps us going through these kind of situations that kept Joshua going, that keeps you and me going, the only thing that keeps us going is, God has called me here. God has put me here. God has placed me here. That's what it comes down to. Without that calling, whenever difficulty or discouragement would strike, we're all too prone just to give up and go away. But the protection is the calling. And Joshua and Moses knew the kind of pressure that was going to come on Joshua. And so here we have the first thing, the new leader. He's called, he's commissioned. But the second thing that Moses speaks to, shares with the new leader, not only the commissioning at the hand of God, but we have this emphasis time and time again, be strong and of good courage. To be a leader is a lonely place when you've got to make far-reaching decisions. I keep on thinking of Churchill and how many decisions he had to make where there were so many people involved, where there was so much consequence that stretched and ran for people's houses to homes. That's the kind of loneliness that Joshua was in. A whole variety of options would be presented. Every one of them, perhaps with attractions. Some people would support this one or that one, and there was always the hostility of others from others towards Joshua for what he was going to do. If you go forward just to the book of Joshua itself, we have in chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, only be thou strong. This is the Lord speaking to Joshua. Only be strong and very courageous, that thou mayest what? Observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand, to the left. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but you shall meditate upon it day and night. There is Joshua. He's got spiritual leadership. He has spiritual leadership to discharge. That's the only way they're going to have prosperity. Oh yes, these other options. Oh, they may look attractive. They might sound great with all the blessings that are attached. But how do they measure up with what God has said? Joshua's got to make decisions. And he's going to say, don't go there. Don't go near that. He's got to read, he's got to meditate, he's got to understand God's word. And he says to these people, don't deviate. Don't even move an inch away from what God is saying. He's got to pray and understand as best he can the mind and the will and the word of the Lord. That's what he's got to do. Hard as that is, it is nothing compared to what comes next. Then the quality of leadership comes in. Having read, prepared, discerned, he now goes and he says, this is what God wants us to do. I am persuaded of it. And as soon as he opens his mouth, he's going to be under a deluge of opposition. Not that, not here. Let's do it this way, my way, our way. And he's got to cut a path and he's got to say, no, it's this way, it's this way, it is this way. And he needs strength and he needs courage in the face of so much opposition. He's got to hang in there as he faces a spiritual tsunami. Don't blink, don't wobble, don't let go. Joshua needed it. So do we. Whenever we raise a Christian testimony, the very same thing is going to be said and done to us. We're going to face intense opposition and we're going to need the same courage, this same strength to stick to our spiritual guns, stay in the path we know to be right and not to waver from it. The new leader commissioned. The new leader needs courage. Thirdly, the new leader needs confidence. Joshua, why are you doing what you're doing? Why are you going where you're going? He needed to be told, I'm not pushing the idea of an old man who's about to die. I'm not pushing the dreams that an old man had when he was in the palace in Egypt. I'm not going because it's the whim of a people. I'm not going even because it's a rich land and we can settle there and we'll be fine off there. I'm not doing this for any of these reasons. Why are you doing it then, Joshua? Two things he needs in his confidence. First of all, we're told here, and the Lord thy God, he will go before thee, and he will destroy these nations from before thee, and thou shalt possess them. And Joshua, he shall go over before thee, as the Lord has said. What you are doing, Joshua, is you are fulfilling an ancient promise of the Lord. All the years that have passed since Abraham received it, there's still life in that promise. It's not forgotten. It's not passed over. It's there going to be fulfilled. Wherever your foot falls, he's told, wherever your foot falls, that piece of ground belongs to you. Have the confidence then. Be persuaded that what is happening and how far you're going is what the Lord intended and what the Lord promises for you. He's got an oath. He's sworn with an oath, we're told, that this is what's going to happen. He'll do it. Therefore, go with that confidence and possess that land. There is, when you come down to verse 7, the middle of it, and Moses called to Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all nations, be strong and of a good courage, for thou must go with this people. There's a degree of compulsion. He's got no choice. He's got to go. You are the instrument the Lord is going to use to bring about what the Lord has promised. Confidence in what God has said. But a confidence also that the Lord is with you. You're not alone where you go, what you're doing. There's going to be battles that you're going to fight, and they're going to be long and they're going to be hard. You're going to wrestle with the people as you're going to wrestle with the sheep. And you're going to have problems to address, and you're going to talk to people. And as you do it, there's always the danger of fears and doubts rising in your soul. And what is it that you've got to keep on saying to yourself? The Lord is with me. That's what is repeated here again for us. Moses knew who he was dealing with. Moses knew the character of Joshua and kept on ministering to his weakness. You will not be alone. Let that be your confidence. God is with you. There may be times when you and I, every one of us, we feel that we're on our own. We feel that we're on our own, and we feel that we just want to get out from under and get away. We feel that we've dishonored the Lord, and we feel that somebody else can do it better than we can. And then we've got to say to ourselves, yes, but the Lord has called you and the Lord has sent you. And the Lord has promised that he's going to be with you. Be persuaded of that then. The confidence that he breeds in Joshua. Hold tight to it. Hold on to it when you've been tested. So yes, we've got the old leader. We've got the new leader. I said there were three, and there's one yet to come. The best leader. The best leader. Spoken of in these verses also here. Yes, there's going to be changes. Moses is going home and Joshua is going on. But like I said, the title for our study, some things change, some things remain the same. In the midst of all the changes that are taking place in these studies, one thing doesn't change. The Lord is still there, faithful to Moses, to Joshua, as he was to Moses. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. The Lord himself says it in chapter 1. Out of all of these problems, over all these arguments, in and out of so many dark places and dark corners, the Lord was with Moses. And as he was, so he'll be with Joshua. Three simple thoughts before we close. The best leader, where is he? Where is the Lord, the best leader? Look at what it says in verse 3. The Lord thy God, he will go over before thee. Isn't that sweet? The Lord is in front. We all know from military circles and tactics what it is to ride point. If you tell a person or a part of a gathering of soldiers, you're riding point, what are they? If you're riding point, you're out in front. An exposed position, you're exploring, you're doing the recce in unknown territory. You're assessing the strength of the enemy. And if needed, you engage to protect your guys and pals back behind you. You've got to be vigilant, you've got to be alert. That's what it means to ride point. And here in verse 3, we're told the Lord is riding point for these people. He's the one that goes ahead of them to plot the way that they should take. He's the one that assesses where the best campsites are to be for the night. He's the one that assesses the dangers that there might be and how they are going to overcome them or avoid them. He did it for them, and he does it for us. There are so many occasions we just simply don't know about when the Lord has protected us from so many dangers. You know, the way in which sometimes you only look back that you can see, well, I came through that. And it's only from the portals of glory that we'll be able truly to appreciate how much the Lord has done in protecting us and preserving us. We don't know how much we owe to the Lord, riding point for us. It's quite the reverse when he came out of Egypt. Remember when they came out of Egypt? Where was the Lord when they came out of Egypt? We're told again, Exodus 14, verse 19, and the Lord went behind, between the Egyptians and the Israelites. But now he's out in front, posting guard every night, keeping them safe and secure. The best leader out in front. Secondly, the best leader, and he's assuring them of victory. Verse 4. And the Lord shall do to them as he did to Sion and to Og. Draw on your past experiences of the Lord's dealings with you whenever you're in a problem. Look at what the Lord did to Sion and to Og. He defeated them. What he did back then, he'll do for them going into Canaan. Think of your own experience. What the Lord did for me back then, and you put in your own details, what he did for me then, the Lord will do for me now. Don't be afraid of what's ahead. Changes don't limit our God. But let the light from the past fall in the path in front of you. There are changes going around, but one thing that Joshua has to grasp hold of is God does not change. A very clear and present danger there is, but he keeps on repeating it. There is a victory, victory, victory. God is for you. God is with you. He's the one that will fight for you. He does not abandon you. He will assure you. As he dealt with Sion and Og, so he will deal with others. At front, assured victory. Last thought, God is amongst you. Verse 6, be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that go with thee. He's with you. He will not fail thee. He will not forsake you. The Lord there with his people, not only for the battles and the fights, but he's with his people constantly. The prospect sometimes of being alone, to face all that is thrown at us, them or us, sometimes that prospect of being alone fills us with dread and intimidates us. Having to do something on your own with your own experience, your own resources, your own abilities, it's frightening. But that very fear is dismissed here because God is with his people. Over these past months, year now, I've started, wherever I see an old Bible that's falling apart, this one as well, I put it together, I take it apart, take it down to the individual sections, research it, and put it in leather. And usually it's a Bible that needs a good bit of TLC. But it's interesting to go through a Bible from someone else, and you'll find that here and there, there's a particular passage that always it falls open at it. And you'll find that there, the pages are thumbed, and there's a whole lot of scribblings all over the margins. And that's lovely to see, because it's simply an indication of a particular text that has come home to this person or to that person. We all have our own familiar, well-known passages. So when we come to this one, the Lord is amongst his people. Yes, we have Haggai. They had to rebuild the temple and they had so much pressure against it. And Haggai says in chapter 1 and again in chapter 2, the Lord says, I am with you. But there's one particular passage that is precious to many of us. It's found in Isaiah chapter 41. And verse 10. Fear thou not. Why? Fear thou not, for I am with thee. And the way in which it is put in the Hebrew is much more emphasis and much more direct and much more comforting. That actually says, with you, I am. It puts it right at the very beginning of the sentence. The God, our Lord, is amongst his people, with you. I am. The best leader of all. Out in front, wherever the danger threatens. At the back, wherever the danger threatens. The God who assures us of victory, as he's done so in the past, be it defeat or blessing, does so in the present. The Lord amongst his people, the very precious experience we all want and hold on to. Some things change. Some things remain the same. We've looked at leaders, an old one, a young one, and the best one. Let us pray. O Lord, our God, we bless thy name indeed for the way in which we can refocus our thoughts and our minds and our soul on the very things that are precious to thy people, have been so down through the years, and are precious to thy people still. The longer that we journey and the further we go and the more we have to meet, so we discover more and more of the abundant grace and riches and provision of our God. And the one thing that we long for more than anything else is that very simple experience of the Lord our God with us, his people. So, Lord, may we know thee, and may we walk carefully and gently with thee, lest we offend thee. And may we know from thine hand thy blessing to enrich us. In Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen. Psalm 37, as we close, verses 3 through 7, four stanzas. Set thou thy trust upon the Lord, and be thou doing good, and so thou in the land shalt dwell and verily have food. Delight thyself in God. He'll give thine heart's desire to thee. Thy way to God commit, him trust, and bring to pass shall he. And like unto the light he shall thy righteousness display, and he thy judgment shall bring forth like noontide of the day. Rest in the Lord and patiently wait for him. Do not fret for him who prospering in his way, success in sin doth get. 37, 3 through 7 of Psalm 37, set thou thy trust upon the Lord. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.